Now, it is possible that some of you might be thinking to yourself, well, hang on, we have done 1 and 2 Samuel, we have looked at 1 and 2 Kings, and surely we ought to be looking at 1 and 2 Chronicles. Well, yes, I can understand why you may be thinking along those lines, but if you were to read from the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, then 1 and 2 Kings would be the last book in the Old Testament. It isn't that in our version of the Old Testament itself. Did I? I said thank you very much. Okay, 1 and 2. Don't want to confuse you, so thank you. 1 and 2 Chronicles then is the last book in the Old Testament of the Jewish scriptures, and for us it is found in a different order. And really, Jeremiah is the beginning of those latter prophets, such as Jeremiah itself, and Isaiah, and Ezekiel. And that's why we are beginning with Jeremiah this evening. The former prophets were, in fact, much earlier than that, and we've looked at least Joshua, and we looked at Judges, and we have given some thought to 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, but now we come to another section, at least in the Jewish Old Testament scriptures, and it really begins with Jeremiah. Now, you'll find in the Old Testament, in terms of genre, that is the style of book that is written, that we have what we might refer to as historical narrative. It is a story which is essentially very factual and full of history. And that runs certainly from Genesis to the end of Kings itself. And then, in addition to that, by way of commentary and by way of explanation, we do have the prophetic books. Jeremiah is what we begin with, and then we will certainly give consideration to Isaiah and Ezekiel. We will give thought also to the 12 minor prophets that really are towards the end of our version of the Old Testament. And then, in addition to the prophetic commentary, there's what we might refer to as the poetic commentary. So the style is very different, and that has to do with Ruth and a book like, for example, Lamentations, etc. We have the Psalms, we have Job, we have the Book of Proverbs, we have Ecclesiastes, and these are those wisdom books, and they are written somewhat differently. The style is not the same as the more prophetic books such as Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, etc. And then we have a historical narrative, which takes up again. So you've got a historical narrative to begin with. And then you have a commentary, an explanation, and certain things are filled in as the background to the historical narrative, or an explanation is given of the story thus far. And then that is taken up when we come to Daniel, and we have Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah. And we end up finally with 1 and 2 Chronicles. So, in a sense, that is just to give a sort of general overview of where Jeremiah fits into this great scheme, which runs certainly from Genesis to 2 Chronicles in the Jewish scriptures, and it has its place amongst those books that comment and add light on the historical features and factors that have been set up. Now, Jeremiah is, as I mentioned, the weeping prophet. He was called to be a prophet in about the year 626 BC, that is around about the 7th century. He was called in the 13th year of one of the kings known as Josiah, who was a good king in Judah. The law was discovered or refound, and that was applied by Josiah And as a result of that, there was temporarily some reformation. And Jeremiah's call came within that period when Josiah was reigning. A little later on, for all his trouble and for all his faithfulness, we find that he was imprisoned up until the time when Zedekiah the king was taken into exile, and Jeremiah then was released, and he was to go down into Egypt. There are these kings that are mentioned, one or two of them mentioned in the first chapter, and certainly throughout Jeremiah itself, like Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and then Zedekiah, who rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar and against Babylon and the empire of the Chaldeans at that stage. And there are these great empires, such as Assyria and Egypt and Babylon, that figure quite a lot, along with other nations, mentioned both in Jeremiah and Isaiah, and also to some extent in Ezekiel. And so there was a kind of an international power struggle at that particular period. When Jeremiah is written, or when he begins his prophetic ministry, put it that way, it was the end of the Assyrian Empire. And we read about the Assyrian Empire in one of the early chapters in the book of Genesis. And then there came the emergence of Babylon itself, that gradually grew very big and extended its tentacles and overcame the Assyrian Empire, which for centuries had held sway. And then there was the eclipse of Judah itself. Its northern sister had already been disposed of, and now Judah was about to be eclipsed, and a vast number of its people would be taken into exile there into Babylon. So you've got these three great nations that are mentioned quite a lot in the Old Testament, and that is Assyria, and you have got Babylon, and you have got Judah itself, and we cannot overlook Egypt either. So there was this international power struggle that was taking place. And so he was born in times that were somewhat unstable, in times of real concern that agitated the minds of so many, both in government and just ordinary people trying to go about their daily business. And in fact, such was the nature of those turbulent, troublesome, unsettled and uncertain times, tends to remind us that we're living in times rather like what Jeremiah was born into, what he had to live through, and his ministry was to be exercised at such a time as that. And we, in our 21st century, encounter and experience numerous troubles and trials of one kind or another. There is an unsettling of our minds and hearts. We're really unsure about the future. There seems to be a power struggle in the world. And we see the decline of one power, one superpower, and the rise or the emergence of another superpower. And we're not quite sure just what the future holds for us and for the world in general, not just simply this part of the world, but for the world in general. But God calls us to bear witness to him at different times in the course of history. Well, now there are just several things that I really want to draw your attention to, and hopefully we'll be able to look at several places of Scripture. First of all, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 13 to 15. And you will notice that it was a time of change. So we're looking at the politics of power, if you like. And it will impact on the economy. It will impact upon the living standards of people in general. It will affect them psychologically, sociologically. It will affect them in numerous different ways. And so we read in Philippians and Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 13, that the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. It's boiling, seething, simmering, And it's there in the north, but it's pointing in the direction of Judah. And the Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord, and they shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, and against the cities of Judah. This is a threat. And it is not a guessing game. It's certain that this is going to happen because God has determined it. He has decreed that this is going to take place. And you can't do anything really to change the circumstances and the situation. It is purposed and it is planned by God. And therefore, we bear this in mind when we look at the circumstances of our world in which we're living, that things are not left to chance. That what is happening to the north of us, for example, is part of the purpose of God, which is designed to gather together a company who will honor and glorify his name. We want to explain matters politically and militarily and economically and sociologically and a host of different other ways. But then theologically, we explain it in the light of the word of God, that he is sovereign and he orders and ordains what is taking place. What is taking place in China. What is taking place or may take place in the South Seas or in the Pacific Ocean. How it may impact upon us here in Australia, though we may seem to be at a distance. But the tremors of what may take place further north will somehow affect us and impact our lives in the same way that the pandemic is so doing at this present hour. And it's likely to attract and to draw others into a conflict. Now, it may be a conflict that has to do solely with trade, and maybe it will not get any further than that, but it can also lead even to war itself. And it may well be that one has provoked the situation because we have abandoned our God and abandoned his word, and we have indulged ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. And so that our God is angry with his people and will discipline his church. And the rod in his hand will be similar to what he used against his people previously. Assyria is the rod in my hand. And it may now be China that is the rod in the hand of God to chasten his people, to correct his people, to bring them back to himself. These are times of change. And Jeremiah is not immune from the changes. He doesn't escape it because he is a prophet, because he is a preacher, because he is a godly man. He is not going to escape the trials and the troubles and the testing simply because he's a godly man. And I don't think that what Jeremiah would be singing when he was thrown into the pit or when he was thrown into prison, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. He might have done, but I doubt that he did. Because sometimes with Jesus, every day with Jesus is sorer. Not sweeter, but sorer than the day before. Is more difficult than the day before. And Jeremiah himself, as long as he remained faithful to the word of God, would have found that this was certainly true. You look at chapter 4 and verses 11 through to 13. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgments against them. Because he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. And it's sort of describing, as it were, the cavalry of the Babylonian armed forces as they come in the direction of Judah itself. And behind them is a swirl of dust, which you can see in the distance And you could tell your neighbor, they're coming. Look, I can see the dust as the cavalry gallop forward to set their thrones outside the gates of Jerusalem. Chapter 6 and verse 22 to 26. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in army, in array, sorry, against you, O daughter of Zion. Now, if you look at the book of Habakkuk, and he certainly at this particular time would have shared much of the concerns that Jeremiah was experiencing. In Habakkuk chapter 1, this is his burden which is laid upon him. And this is what he saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? I've been crying, I've been pleading, I've been petitioning. Do you hear what I'm crying? I cried out to you of violence. And violence is something which is rampant throughout our world. We, several years ago in the 60s or 70s, would have spoken about the permissive and the promiscuous society, where so many had the slogan, make love and not war. The time of flower power, as it was so called. But now that has given way to a time increasingly of violence. The one leads to the other. And we are becoming alarmed and we are becoming afraid. I was looking at programs yesterday with respect to Brazil and Rio de Janeiro, etc. Or it might be Mexico and some of the South American countries and the violence. Even in Chicago, further north, the violence. The number of people that are shot and killed and murdered on a daily basis, as well as an annual basis. And we ourselves hear about it because it happens to be newsworthy. And so we read about the violence, the domestic violence, the violence on the streets. Or you go to Northbridge and there you will hear now and again of violence there. And we're concerned about violence. Well, there was violence, certainly, in these days. Verse 3 of Habakkuk 1, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. That's in Judah. That's not abroad, that's here, close to home. And what Habakkuk is saying, look, it seems that nobody cares for the law anymore. It's a lawless society, anarchistic. Look at them burning down the buildings. Look at them burning the cars. Look at them beating one another up, etc. That's bad. Lord, do you hear my prayer? I hear you, Habakkuk. Good. How are you going to answer? How are you going to deal with it? I'm dealing with it. Hang in. And hang on. I'm dealing with it. I've already got my answer. Oh, glad to know that, Lord. Well, what is it? Well, verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Look among the nations and watch. Read the newspaper tomorrow. Watch. Watch your television tomorrow. Watch. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. The Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. And their faces are set like the east wind, and they gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. He believes that he has accomplished something, achieved something, gained victory and conquered, and he attributes it to his God. That's the Chaldean. And this is whom I am raising up. You want to know how I'm answering your prayer? This is how I'm answering your prayer. Raising up this bitter and hasty nation. Supposing it is China. Supposing it is some other nation. Because God would discipline us and correct us. Now, in hearing that, I don't know how you would respond, but this is how Habakkuk responded. And he says, "Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them, the Chaldeans, for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes and they behold evil and cannot look on wickedness," etc. "You're my rock, my strength. You're my everlasting help and my everlasting hope. And I do not put my trust, therefore, in kings, in princes, in priests, or in the people. I put my trust in the living God in dark days in which we may find ourselves living, or which will come upon us, maybe, I'm not a prophet, maybe in days to come." So Jeremiah, therefore, he was called to prophesy in a time of change. But then it was a time of phobia. Not simply politics, but phobia. That is a time of fear. The two tend to go together, don't they? When there is this alarming change within society, we become uncertain and unsettled. We have anxieties and apprehensions. And people do today, very much so. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 6 through to 9. "Set up the standard towards Zion. Take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up out of his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He's gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth. Lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish. The heart of the politicians, the heart of the leaders, and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder." They will be alarmed. And many of them are astonished and alarmed even about this present pandemic. They don't know what to do. They are brought to an end of their resources in some respects, and an end of themselves. Where is the wisdom to be able to manage and to cope? And yes, they're doing great things in many respects. But suddenly we are made aware of our own limitations and our fragileness. If you look at the same chapter, verses 19 to 21, here is Jeremiah, himself the prophet. "Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried. The whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?" Habakkuk, when he was told, he said, "My knees knocked together. I trembled. I trust in God. But you know, I'm trembling because I'm just a man of flesh and I feel this and I sense this." So when Jeremiah was called and commissioned to be a prophet, it was in a time of political change, international change. But it was a time of phobia, a time of alarm and apprehension, and a time of anxiety. Interestingly, it was also a time of formal, outward observable piety. That is righteousness. Indeed, a time of superficiality, superstition, and idolatry, but the temples were not necessarily abandoned, and neither were the high places abandoned. And in Jeremiah 5 and verse 19, "And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Why does he bring this judgment upon us from the north? Then you, Jeremiah, shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours." Here's a hint of the exile, when they will be taken into exile and cut off from their own land. "You have forsaken me, and you have forsaken me for other gods, other idols, and you bowed down to them. You have forsaken me. I was betrothed to you. You were betrothed to me. Do you remember those initial days when you loved me and you went out after me? Your love has grown lukewarm and cold. And no longer am I first in your life or first in your heart anymore." But still, in spite of it all, there was religion. There was ritual. There was ceremony. Because these people worshipped at the different shrines that they had raised. You look at chapter 7 and verse 8. We read there, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. You steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense." They were burning incense to Baal. "Will you walk after other gods whom you do not know?" Yes. They were still bowing down. "And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say we are delivered to do all these abominations? You think that you can play fast and loose with me like some false lover? That you can have somebody on the side, as it were? Has this house," verse 11, "which is called by not my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh." Do you remember Shiloh when we were talking about it in 1 Samuel? "Where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, you didn't hear. I called you, but you didn't answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim." And you'll find it throughout here in this book. In verse 13 and 14, just a couple of verses, the Lord said, "Because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them." Yes, there was religion. You know, people still hold to spirituality. You could be part of the New Age movement, and somehow you have an interest in a sixth dimension, another sense, that spiritual space in your life that needs to be satisfied and filled. But instead of worshiping the one true and living God, you created God of your own imagination, and you bow down to that particular figment. And you think that all these ceremonies and rituals and everything else associated with it is somehow going to cover a multitude of sins. No, you have abandoned me, the maker of heaven and earth, and you have decided to mark out a way for yourself. And you believe that this so-called piety of yours is going to somehow keep you in the day of my wrath and in the day of my judgment. So in this particular time when Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, then it was a time of political change, time of fear and alarm, and a time of superficial, external, outward piety where people looked good, they seemed to be pious, they had their prayers, as it were, and they had their incense, and they had their chanting, and they knelt down, bowed down, and did whatever. None of that which saved them from the wrath of God. Furthermore, it was a time of perversion. That is, it was a time of inequality, injustice, and immorality. So in James chapter 5, in the first three verses, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places. If you could find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than what? They have refused to return. The truth was no longer important to them. What is truth? That was the question that Pilate put to Jesus. What is truth? Standing before him was the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Today there are many truths, just as there are many opinions. A smorgasbord of choices. And you will pick your particular version of the truth, and somebody else will pick their version of the truth, and we must not pass any judgment whatsoever. And there was no judgment that was being passed. You could do whatever you liked, as long as you did it in your own home, as long as you didn't disturb or trouble anybody else. That's what you could do. In verses 7-9, how shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me, sworn by those that are not gods, when I had fed them to the full. Then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, everyone made after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Verse 27 of the same chapter. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great, and they grow rich. And in verse 28, they have grown fat, they are sleek. Yes, they surpass their deeds of the wicked. They surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. There was injustice, there was immorality, there was inequality within the state and within the nation. There was perversion, distortion. This was the time when Jeremiah was called upon and commissioned to preach. And he was to preach to these people. He was not going to be popular. He was not a popular preacher by any means. And the account of his sufferings, which we might be able to get to, I don't know, will bear that out. Then the other thing about these times, it was a time of power, but it was power that was abused and dissent was stifled. So Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 25 says this, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Have any of you heard about the cancel culture? Cancel culture? You have, Mark. Okay, anybody else? All right, now, it simply means this, that you are not allowed to speak on certain subjects, certain themes, certain topics. You're barred and you're banned and you're banished, as it were. You're marked, as it were. You could lose your job. You could lose your tenure. In the university and things of that particular kind, so that freedom of speech is no longer going to be available to so many. You may say what you want to say, okay, but that will be the last time you say it. You may not even get a chance to say it, because all you have to do is to kind of rent a mob and bring them into the auditorium and let them shout as long as they possibly can, so you won't be able to stand up and say anything that you want to. It's the cancel culture. It's the means the banning of books. It's not the burning of books, it's the banning of books. Books are being banned today. Did you know that? They've been banned throughout all history. The Bible has been banned. It has been burned. Because there are those that empower that do not want us to read certain things or to hear certain things or to allow us the freedom of actually thinking through various issues and matters. And see, in this time of Jeremiah, he was a preacher, but he had already been preceded by other preachers, other prophets, and they shouted him down. They didn't want to hear the word of God. And so they were cast out and disposed with. If you look at chapter 11 and verse 21, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life. You know, where did he come from? He came from Anathoth. Rather like Jesus coming from Nazareth. He wasn't too popular in Nazareth either. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Well, here we read about those in Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. We'll shut you down one way or another. And then in chapter 26 and verse 11, we read, and the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man, that is Jeremiah, deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. If you speak out against some of the changes that have taken place in our own society, then you can be marked in our time, and you will not get an audience or be granted a platform or an opportunity to express and to share your particular perspective and view. And the media itself will select those whom it wants to talk, and it will refuse to have others. Scientists who do not believe in climate change, at least as if it is caused by human beings, you're not going to hear from them at all. Those who have a particular view with regards to transgender or same-sex marriage, they're not going to have a view. If they are mentioned at all, it's simply to dismiss them. They're clowns and they're fools and they're ridiculous and they're narrow-minded and they're bigoted and so on and so forth. Shut them down. Muzzle them so they will not be able to speak. Furthermore, it is a time when there were numerous prophets of lies. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30, so Jeremiah had to contend with those who were speaking very differently. In Jeremiah 5, verse 30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? You remember what Paul says? Time's going to come when people in congregations and in churches, they will seek to gather to themselves preachers who will just simply pamper them and scratch their back and make them feel good, because people want to feel good today. They want to feel good about themselves. And very often, you know, they express what they feel about a service. Did it lift them up or whatever? It's their feelings that matter more than anything else. And so psychology takes the place of preaching. Psychiatrists takes the place of priests. We don't want to hear the word of God, which cuts to the very heart and brings conviction that we may cry out, what must I do to be saved? We want to feel good. And we want to come to church for a therapy session. And the pastor or the preacher is meant to be some kind of a therapist. And there are those who are prepared to yield to that kind of pressure, even in the churches. And they become prophets of lies. And there's false preaching, false teaching, because it makes us feel good. We're promised health and wealth. And that's what I enjoy, health. I enjoy wealth. These are the things that I'm supposedly I can have if I just am baptized in the Spirit and I believe in God and I pray and I will have all of these things. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will give unto you. Under Lamborghini, hey, come on. This is the way to go. You get these false prophets. But finally, and if you'll bear with me in the time, finally, when you look at this book, and this is what it's all about, politics, phobia, fears, superficial piety, and perversion within the nation and in the society, and the abuse of power, lying prophets. Well, when Jeremiah stands up and preaches in such a time, then it's a time of suffering. Jeremiah 1:19, they will fight against you. Be prepared. They're going to fight against you. You'll meet with opposition. Jeremiah 15 and from verse 15 onwards. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I do not sit in the assembly of the mockers. I did not rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. You filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? And so Jeremiah is feeling the weight and the pressure of the commission that he has been entrusted with as he faithfully preaches and declares the word of God. You know, this task of dismantling and pulling down and uprooting is no easy thing by any means. And he certainly was suffering in more ways than one. If you look at chapter 20 and verse 14. Cursed be the day, he says, in which I was born. Have you ever got to that point in your life when you wish you hadn't been born? This is just an indication of how Jeremiah the prophet was feeling. He was alone. He was lonely. Who was standing alongside him? The Lord. But who else? Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you. Make him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning, the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and a womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? This is Jeremiah. You think he shouldn't have spoken like that? It's because we don't know what he went through. We don't know what he was undergoing. We don't know what he was experiencing. This man was pressed on so many different fronts. He said, oh, when I hadn't been born. If only I had died the moment I had been conceived. If only somebody was prepared, as it were, to snatch me from the womb and destroy me then and there. Why have I lived and been spared to see these kind of days? It was a time of intense persecution. And then if you look at chapter 37, and there's just two more places in Scripture I want to draw your attention to, and you probably noticed them on being projected. Chapter 37, verse 11. Reads as follows. It happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Urijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you're defecting to the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah said, false, I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans. But he did not listen to him. So Urijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. And therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah. And they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And Jeremiah, verse 16, entered the dungeon and the cells. And Jeremiah remained there many days. And then the last place is chapter 38. And verses 4 through to 6. Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man that is Jeremiah be put to death, for thus he weakens the hand of the men of war who remain in the city and the hands of all the people. Because he was prophesying that they should actually go to Babylon. And they regarded Jeremiah, therefore, as a traitor. And he belonged to that group which counseled and advised that they should go down to Babylon. He's speaking such words to them, but this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. And then Zedekiah, the king, said, look, he is in your hand. The king can do nothing against you. And so they took Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. This is God's man. This is God's man who was called and commissioned to pull down before he built up. And he was to go before kings and princes and priests and people and to declare the mind of God in these days of such considerable change that was taking place politically and in other ways as well. And he remained faithful to his calling, but it was not without affliction, not without suffering, not without cost, not without a price. His own family rejected him. Do you know that Jeremiah even was forbidden by the Lord to marry? He had no wife that could come home to at the end of the day and say, look, it's been such a terrible day. He had no children who would run up to him and want to sit on his lap and to be cuddled by him. He was a lonely man, and he didn't marry because of what was known to come, which God showed him. This is what's going to happen. And he remained faithful. But there was a price to be paid. Brothers and sisters, we live in changing times. I'm not saying that they're going to be in any way like what Jeremiah experienced. They may be not. I don't know. I'm not sure. But there are many things unforeseen, unknown. And there's an element of uncertainty and unsettledness maybe in our hearts because of numerous things that even in the first part of this year we have already experienced and we are feeling the effects of. How we need to keep close to one another and keep close to our God, that we may remain faithful whatever further changes may take place. Remembering such a man like Jeremiah. This is what the book of Jeremiah is about. It's about God's judgments. It's about Jeremiah the prophet. It's about the exile of God's people that was certainly predicted and it happened in the days of Zedekiah. May we, by God's grace, knowing what has been said by Paul, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. We may not be thrown into prison. We may not have to live in a dungeon. We may not be thrown into the pit and sink into the mire. We may not be without bread or water. But whatever challenges await us, may God give us the grace to be as faithful as this man was, and whose life is certainly remarkable, to say the least. Well, we'll close there. Let us now turn to our final hymn as we close our worship for the day.